You may be seated. The text for the sermon this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6. We would be considering verses 16 through 18. So this is in the context of Christ addressing acts of religious duty in the Sermon on the Mount. He's spoken to the giving of alms. He's spoken to prayer. Now he turns his attention to fasting and how we as followers of Christ are to fast. So let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word from Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. An interesting figure in church history is Anthony the Hermit. Anthony the Hermit was a Christian who lived during the 3rd century and is considered to be one of the Desert Fathers. If you don't know, the Desert Fathers were a group of Christian hermits and ascetics who lived in the desert around Egypt. They often intentionally went into other areas far removed from civilization to practice more extreme asceticism. They thought the more they distanced themselves from the world, the closer they would be able to be with God. And Athanasius, who is known as that great defender of Trinitarianism against the heresy of Arianism, you know, Athanasius, who was against the world, contra mundum, Athanasius is the one who wrote the biography of Anthony. And Athanasius writes that Anthony decided to become a hermit when both his parents died and left him with this incredible fortune. Athanasius had been greatly impacted by Jesus' exhortation to the rich young ruler in Matthew 19:21. Matthew 19:21 says, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Anthony heard those words and felt deeply convicted of that, and decided to sell his possessions, and it was a great sum he sold, and he moved into the desert to live a solitary life in service to God. And for quite a few years, he lived on a very strict diet of bread, of just bread, salt, and water. So that is a very, very simple and basic diet, just getting at the necessities of life. He never ate any meat or wine, and he would fast for multiple days on end. And as I said earlier, he did this so that he could devote himself and his life to more spiritual exercises. And he has this desire to get closer to the Lord. Now, not going into his theology, except to say that Anthony, like Athanasius, was a strong proponent of Orthodox Trinitarian theology, I wanted to draw your attention to Anthony to speak this morning on the subject of fasting. Anthony fasted in very extreme ways. And fasting is a spiritual discipline we don't often think much about. But it's been considered by many Christians throughout history as a helpful spiritual discipline to draw ourselves closer to God. Calvin said that fasting is an excellent aid for believers today. It's not just something that the church has done in times past, but fasting is something that we as Christians today in the 21st century need to consider and think about. And it's with this in mind that your elders have called for a day of prayer and fasting on this coming Saturday. Be a day for us to humble ourselves and seek the Lord, praying that the Lord would build up His church here in Oklahoma City. And as we consider this idea of fasting, I'm sure many of us have the question, okay, what does fasting look like? How are we to fast? How can we make the best use of this time the Lord has given us? And I want us to consider Christ's words from Matthew 16, verses 16 through 18, to direct our fast this coming Saturday. And so let's consider our text with that goal in mind. And while preaching on the practice of fasting, I want to draw your attention to the fact that there is no commandment given in Scripture to fast. Well, it's likely that the Hebrews would fast once a year when they sanctified the Day of Atonement. If you would look at the Scriptures around the Day of Atonement, you'll hear that language that this was a day to afflict their souls. Other than that, we find no explicit command in Scripture to fast. You'll know that even Jesus in our text does not lay down a command, but more of an observation. God's people will fast. Jesus says, moreover, when you fast. Jesus expects that His church will fast. And this is something Jesus observes in Matthew 9, verses 14 through 15 as well. In that passage, the disciples of John come to Jesus and ask Jesus, we're over here fasting. How come your disciples are not fasting? And Jesus responds by saying, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Notice that Jesus says there that while His disciples are not fasting now, because Jesus is with them, in the future they will fast. The expectation in Scripture is that the followers of Christ will fast, but there's no commandment laid down regarding this. And I believe there is no command to fast because of the nature of what fasting is. Fasting, in case you don't know, involves the intentional removal of necessities of life from your body for a certain period of time. Most often this is withholding food from yourself for a day, but some people will also withhold water from themselves. And the reality of fasting is that it can be very difficult for certain people to observe. Those who have chronic illnesses should likely not fast. Pregnant or breastfeeding mothers cannot fast because they need those nutrients to care for the life that God has entrusted them with. Young children cannot fast because food is so important to their development and their young lives. Poor people who already have barely enough food to survive on, well, it can be very difficult and hard for them to fast. And it's for these reasons that I think we see the wisdom and love of God in not setting down a strict commandment regarding fasting in Scripture. And while your elders are calling for a day of fasting and prayer this Saturday, please be sure you understand that we are not coming down and commanding that everybody, absolutely everybody in the church, has to fast. We are encouraging you in it only if you are able. As Jesus says, when you fast. The other reason that some might not fast is because they do not have the spiritual maturity to do this. This is essentially Jesus' argument in Matthew 9, when John's disciples come to him and ask him, how come your disciples are not fasting? In many ways, Jesus tells John's disciples that his disciples are simply not mature or established enough in the faith to fast. Jesus says in Matthew 9, verses 16 through 17, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." In other words, Jesus is saying, for him to have his young disciples fast would likely exasperate their already weak faith. They're not ready to bear and be burdened with this difficult spiritual discipline. We might scratch our head a little bit about Jesus' analogies. You know, we're not making wine and putting it into wineskins today, and we're not often, I know maybe some of you ladies are repairing your own clothes. But it's not an analogy we often think about. Perhaps if you think of those flimsy plastic grocery bags, it will help us understand what Jesus is getting at. Well, you can use those grocery bags again. If you put something heavy into an already used grocery bag, it's probably going to break. They're called single use for a reason. Requiring something hard of new believers is likely to hinder their faith and not increase it. New believers and weak Christians, Jesus is telling us, must be led with gentleness and softness. Paul will note this even in his epistle to the Hebrews, when he remarks that the Hebrews need to drink milk and not solid food. They need to return to those elementary principles simply because they lack that spiritual maturity. So we see the wisdom of our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and acknowledging that his disciples are at different places in their lives and that fasting is a difficult spiritual discipline. And so rather than giving a strict command regarding it, he encourages us to wisely make use of fasting according to our circumstances and our ability. Having considered the practice of fasting, let's now consider the why of fasting. There are many reasons a person might fast today. Nowadays, you'll even find many unbelievers engaged in the practice of fasting as a means to reduce their caloric intake. Many involved in pagan religions fast. You likely have heard of Ramadan, when Muslims are not allowed to eat or drink anything from sunrise to sunset, and that for a whole month. And if you do a study of Islam, you'll find that fasting is one of the five pillars necessary for them to do to attain salvation. It's part of their religious commandments. Yet we find still others, you know, when it comes to the why of fasting. And maybe this is why some Christians are more tempted to think of fasting. They think of fasting as a way to manipulate God. That if I withhold myself from this basic necessity, then God will have sympathy on me and he will answer my prayer. It's viewed in a way to bargain with God. And yet, none of these are the reasons that Christians fast. You're not to fast as a means of salvation, not as a means to earn righteousness with God. You're not to fast as a way to manipulate God, but out of a sincere desire. You're to fast out of a sincere desire to express the earnestness of your prayers. The modern practice of intermittent caloric fasting is not in any way to be considered religious fasting because it removes that central aspect of fasting. In Scripture, what do you always find with fasting? You never find fasting on its own. You always find fasting and prayer put together. We even see this in Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ has just given this great instruction on prayer. He's given the Lord's Prayer. And after that, he moves into the subject of fasting. Fasting and prayer are always connected in Scripture. And they're connected because when we fast, we are expressing something about our prayers and petitions to God. We're saying we're serious about those petitions we're bringing. I mentioned this several weeks ago when we were talking about vows in prayer. I said a vow highlights our earnestness and our seriousness to God, saying that if God answers my prayer, my petition here, which I view to be so serious, that I will promise to give something to the Lord in response to His answer to my prayer. That fasting does much of the same thing, but instead of promising something to God, we are removing something from our life. I like how one of my former seminary professors put it. He said, when we fast, we put an emphasis in our prayers. In writing, you might embolden something. You might make the text stand out by emboldening it. In talking, we might, to emphasize something, we might speak more clearly or loudly. But in praying, when we want to emphasize our prayers, we fast. We abstain from food. This is how we embolden our prayers. This is how we underline them and demonstrate that we are serious with our prayers. We fast. And it's because of this that there is the immediate temptation for fasting to become an exercise in hypocrisy. See, if I wanted to show myself to be a committed Christian, an ardent and serious disciple of Jesus, well then, I will fast. Because that shows something serious, that somehow I'm very serious about what I'm doing. And I will not just keep that fast to myself, but I will let everybody else know about it. This is exactly the problem that Jesus was addressing in our text. And so Jesus says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. It's so easy for fasting to become an outward duty, completely devoid of the reason we are to fast in the first place. Fasting is be between you and God, and not you and man. But when you, out of hypocrisy, fast, Jesus says, well, you're given your reward. You wanted to be seen as this ultra-spiritual person. When you fast out of hypocrisy, you're given that reward. You are seen as that ultra-spiritual reward, ultra-spiritual person, but that's it. That's the only reward you get. And the blindness of sin is what makes that intriguing so often to us. Sin makes horrible things look attractive. Like a fishing lure looks attractive to a fish and yet hides that hook. So sin looks attractive but hides the hook. Hypocrites have their reward. Like Jacob and Esau, with Esau giving his birthright in exchange for just a pot of porridge, so hypocrites are exchanging the incomprehensible blessings of God, simply the praise of men. They have their reward. They miss out on the greatest reward of all, sweet communion with our awesome God. But those who have those eyes of faith cannot help but desire the pleasure of God in their fasting. They're not interested in men or the praise of men. They realize those are empty things. And they want God to answer their prayers. They want to know sweeter and closer communion with God. And thus Jesus says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That is a great blessing that God promises us when we fast. That's a great blessing that Isaiah goes into much more detail about. In Isaiah 58, which we read earlier, these blessings of salvation, these joys that God gives us, this is far better for us to have than the praise of men. It's far better for us to have the reward of our Heavenly Father, the love and kindness of God. So as we come to the how of fasting, I want to urge you to fast with humility. Fast with humility. Those who come before God must humble themselves. Micah 6:8 says that God requires, that the one thing God requires of us is to walk humbly with our God. Fasting in many ways is an exercise in humility. When properly practiced, fasting is an exercise in humility. First off, it's a reminder of our creatureliness. It is humbling for us to remember how much we stand in need of basic food and drink. I don't think we often think of this. We have so much food today that it almost becomes more of an entertaining aspect of our life than a necessity aspect of our life. Nowadays, I mean, food has become so commonplace that you have some very expensive restaurants that aren't so much interested in the food aspect. You know, they've gone past just presenting good food, but now it also has to be an experience. It's moving beyond just providing food to its patrons. Now it has to be an experience. It has to be an entertaining thing. But withholding food from our bodies reminds us that we are indeed creatures. While God is powerful and has no need of anything, we stand in great need for basic necessities. Now, if we don't drink water for 3 days, we'll die. What a statement of our weakness. What a statement of the weakness of human flesh. Now, if we go without a meal, one meal, some of us will probably get maybe a little grumpy. We talk about the hangries. That's our human frailty. So fasting first puts us in our ontological place. It reminds us that we are creatures. And yet the humbling aspect of fasting just starts there. I've always found it so very helpful how the Old Testament, especially around the Day of Atonement, speaks of fasting as a day to afflict our soul. We can think of fasting so often just as this affliction of the body. But really, it's about afflicting our soul, afflicting our body so that our soul is then afflicted. In Leviticus 16:31, the Lord tells Israel that the Day of Atonement is a Sabbath psalm rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. As we humble ourselves by fasting, as we afflict our souls, I want to urge you to truly humble yourselves. Once again, here, it's so easy for us to just go through the externals of fasting. So easy for us to go through the motion of fasting by just, I'm not going to eat a meal. I'm not going to eat two meals. So easy for us to do that and just, oh, I'm just going to make my stomach growl here. I'm going to feel tired. You know, that's what people do all the time when they practice intermittent fasting. But spiritual fasting is a much more difficult thing. It's about humbling the soul as well, not just humbling the body. That is what it is for us to truly fast. The mistake of hypocrites is that they ascribe fasting to merely external realities. That so long as I afflict the body, so long as I appear to men that I am fasting, then I have accomplished the purpose of it. But once again, fasting is not about us. It is about God and our relationship with God. And as we afflict our souls, what we are to be doing is coming to God and confessing our sins to God. This is absolutely necessary for us to humble ourselves. This is what God desires of his people. David says in Psalm 51, verses 16 through 17, he says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." humbling that God delights us to do is that humbling of having that contrite heart, of having that broken spirit. Fasting must always start then with confession. Must start with examining our own sinfulness. The Lord asks in Isaiah 58, verse 6, and the Lord is speaking to an Israel that is practicing fasting, but is not practicing biblical fasting. It's not practicing it rightly. And the Lord asks a rhetorical question. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burden, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? One of the key ways we humble ourselves before the Lord is confessing that what God's word says about our sin is indeed right. That the sin in our lives is indeed a great evil. That our sin condemns us to death and the wrath and judgment of God. That we are worthy of such judgment. We come before the Lord fasting and confessing that. And not just leaving it at confession, but then going and repenting and turning from sin. Notice how the Lord speaks of fasting in Isaiah 58 once again. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness. To loose the bonds of wickedness. To undo the heavy burden. To let the oppressed go free. Our fasting is meaningless if it does not result in changed behavior. That's what the Lord is saying. It's meaningless if this is just us going through these external rituals and it does not result in tangible changes in our lives. The fast the Lord delights in is the fast that looses the bonds of wickedness. The Lord promises great blessing to those who engage in such a fast, who confess their sins to God. Notice how the Lord continues in Isaiah 58. He says, after Israel has put away their sin, after they have shared their bread with the hungry and cared for the poor, he says, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Isn't that wonderful? That's the reward of our Heavenly Father. That's the reward that Jesus promises in the Sermon on the Mount for those who properly fast. Promises that your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call on the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. This is the blessing of true fasting and prayer. And as we particularly pray about church planting this Saturday, I want to urge you to remember God's calling for his people. God's calling to you is to be humble. There are so many ways that a church plant might be tempted to pride. So easy for us to start thinking that, oh, well, we're the best church. We are the most faithful. We are the most loving. But to truly fast, once again, reminds us of our true state, that we are all but sinners standing before the grace and mercy of God. The fast the Lord has chosen reminds us of the wonder of God's grace, that God has truly been gracious to us. Let us, in our fasting this Saturday, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. But in your fasting, be sure to put away external realities. Jesus once again says in our text, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Now, of course, Jesus here is addressing more private, individual fasting. Now, most of us are on Saturday going to be knowing that we're all fasting, many of us, together. Now, we don't have to pretend like, oh, I'm not really fasting when we actually are, because, well, we know most people are probably going to be fasting. But what Christ is getting at is that, once again, not trusting in those external realities. Fasting is about heart religion. It's useless for you to fast if you are trusting in external things. Jesus is saying here, fasting is not about putting a certain amount of dust on your face. Fasting is not about disfiguring your face and appearing miserable. Fasting isn't even about how long or how deeply you are fasting. Fasting is ultimately about seeking the Lord, about trusting the Lord. Fasting is an expression of our faith and trust in Him, not in external things, not in outward displays of religion. Just like it's a temptation for a church plant to develop a certain amount of pride, it's temptation for a church plant to also put a lot of hope in external things. You started thinking, well, if we have this particular type of preacher or this particular type of elder, then the church is suddenly going to grow. We can think that if we only get this type of church building in this particular place and reach this demographic of people, then suddenly the church is going to grow. Or if we engage in these programs or this type of evangelism, then suddenly the church is going to grow. We can put a lot of trust and hope in certain methods of doing things rather than putting our trust and hope in God. And for us to think such is for us to do what the Jews were guilty of. The Pharisees in Jesus' day put their hope in many external things. Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector in Luke 18. There he says that the Pharisee stood and prayed in this way to God. He prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Do you notice what the Pharisee prayed? About where he placed his trust. He placed it in the externals of religion, in his own good works. He fasted twice a week and gave tithes of everything. Our temptation might be, well, hey, we actually fast. Now, surely God's going to, this is the way for God to bless us. We will put our trust in these external things. Yeah, trusting in externals. Trusting, just like the Pharisees, trusting in those external things would send him to hell. This church will not know the blessing of God if we place our trust in ourselves, in our gifting, in our own righteousness. Oklahoma City does not need any more moralistic churches that pridefully declare how good they are, how much better they are than everybody else. Oklahoma City needs a church that rightly understands the gospel, that is humble, recognizes sin, and is willing to confess its sins. Oklahoma City needs a church that ardently trusts in the Lord, a church that engages in heart religion. Look at what Psalm 146, verses 3 through 4 says. Psalm 146 says, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and the very day his plans perish." Our temptation is always to put our trust in man, in externals, The heart of faith is that we don't trust in those things, but we trust in the Lord. We live in a celebrity culture that loves to place trust in men. You need only look at the messianic nature of American political candidates to understand that. And that type of thinking sneaks into the church. Pastors rise up to celebrity status, and many start to place their trust in that particular man to grow the church. The only way we can grow the church is if we have this particular pastor, this particular man here with his particular giftings. Rather than trust in God, they place their hope in a fallible human being. Psalm 146 tells us, don't put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. Put your trust instead in the Lord. Do you want a church that will last for generations? Do you want this church to last for generations? Be a church that diligently trusts in the Lord. We see that in God's words to Isaiah in Isaiah 58. That if Israel will rightly fast, if it will humble itself and seek the Lord and put sin from itself, the Lord promises that it will last for generations. And Isaiah 146 as well says that. Isaiah 146 ends with the statement, the Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. A church that trusts in the Lord is a church that is built upon that firm foundation of Jesus Christ. That is a cornerstone that is firm and sure. That is a church that lasts for generations. And so as you fast, put away trust in externals. Grow in true heart religion. Don't be like the Pharisees who Jesus describes as whitewashed tombs. Tombs that are beautiful on the outside, but are still ultimately tombs full of dead men's bones. Trust in Christ, and trust in Christ is beautifully displayed in fasting and prayer. Because, you know, the world looks at prayer and it says, well, that's a weak thing. Prayer is a weak thing. Rather than prayer, we need programs. We need real ministry. Prayer is truly one of the weak things that God loves to glorify Himself in. And it's so easy for us to start thinking, well, prayer is a good thing, but it's not a super necessary thing. Oh, it's better for us to spend our time in doing actual ministry. This is something I've even noticed in my own life. You know, this week Bill and I did an evaluation of my ministry, and he and I were talking about my prayer life. And I had to confess that I'm more prone to put prayer on the back burner and trust in my ability, my what I would call my actual ministry efforts, my wisdom to solve a problem, rather than to spend time in prayer. Be tempting to spend more time studying, more time talking to people. And yet God would desire us to spend more time in prayer, seeking Him, seeking His face. Let us seek to put away trust in externals of religion and seek heart religion. The cure for such trust in self is to seek the Lord. As you fast, seek the Lord. Last week, as I preached on Psalm 26, I spoke of the character of a sincere worshiper. And I emphasized to you that the sincere worshiper is one who sets God's loving kindness before his eyes. As you fast, seek the Lord. Set God's loving kindness before your eyes. Remember the character of your God. As you fast, let His glory be your strength. Sometimes when we engage in self-examination, sometimes when we fast, it seems like we're going deeper and deeper into this really dark pit. We're just being reminded more and more of our sinfulness. And that's a terrifying thing to do. And yet that is not to fast with faith. For us to fast with faith is indeed to go and examine our heart and to see the darkness of our heart, but not just to look at that, but to look at what Christ has accomplished for us. For us to fast is to see the wonder of God's loving kindness, to see the glory and light of the gospel that He has indeed removed our sins and shown grace to us. This is what makes fasting a beautiful spiritual discipline. Because in fasting, we have an opportunity to know more of God. We see the darkness of our sins, certainly, but we see the inestimable wonder of God's grace, of His love towards sinners such as ourselves. The more we see the darkness of our soul, the more thankful we are for the redemption we have in Christ. I forget who said it, but this, we have to be mindful of this, that for every one look we take at our sin, we take 10 looks at Christ. As you fast, seek the grace of God. Set before your eyes the loving kindness of your God. Mind yourself even of God's great promises in Isaiah 58. He says, "Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and He will say, 'Here I am.'" Do you desire to know more of the Lord? Do you desire His communion? Seek the Lord in fasting and prayer. And Jesus says the exact same thing in our text. There are those who want the praise of men. They want their church to be known as the best church, the most faithful church. They want the crowds to come, not because God would get the glory, but because they want to get some fame for themselves in Christianity. Jesus says, well, those people who fast for those reasons have their reward. But those who fast to seek the Lord, these people will be rewarded by the Lord with His glory. They will have the reward of the Lord Himself. Jesus says in verse 18 of our text, "Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." The best reward we can possibly have is the reward of knowing more of our God. David says in Psalm 63, verse 3, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you." For us to know goodness of God is for us to see that His loving kindness is indeed better than life. When we fast rightly, when we seek the Lord, and when we humble ourselves seeking Him, we know more of God's loving kindness. So, in conclusion, if you're going to fast this Saturday, do the fast that the Lord delights in. Humble yourselves, confess your sins to Him, repent of your sins by removing them from your life. Intentionally put on righteousness, but do so with that desire of seeking the Lord, of knowing more of His grace, more of His mercy. And know the Lord will truly bless such a fast as He makes known to you who are here the riches of His grace and His love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy towards us. Lord, we come before You confessing that we are so quick to put our trust in externals, even good externals, and yet have hearts that are far from You. Lord, help us to truly seek Your face. to do the fast that you delight in. Lord, do a work in our hearts. We confess our hearts are so deceitful. We don't even know our own hearts. Help us, Lord, to know our own hearts. But Lord, help us most of all to know your grace, to know your steadfast love, to know that you are a God who forgives sins. Help us, Lord, to put our trust and our faith in you. Lord, we pray that you bless us as we seek to fast this Saturday. Lord, we pray that you would hear our prayers, that you would answer from heaven.